Take out your Bible this morning and turn with me to Philippians 2 as we look back into the Word imparted to us by our Creator for our good and so that we can know Him. Continuing our study through the book of Philippians, Philippians 2, 19 through 30 will be our portion of Scripture this morning. Following godly examples. It's really the essence of what life should be about for everyone today, but certainly specifically for us as believers. And following godly examples is the essence of discipleship. It really is what it means to be a disciple. Matthew 28:19-20, Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all things I have given, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." All of those aspects of discipleship are made there, but the main thrust of the only verb in there, and the main thrust of Jesus' command is to go and to make disciples. And so, and even that word "go" there, it means to, as you're just living your life, as you live, as you're going, as you are living this life and walking through it, you should be making disciples. As we read in Matthew 4, and as we see that Jesus was all about that. He was about making followers, people that followed Him. "Follow me, follow me, follow me." That's what He said over and over in that passage that we read this morning. Making disciples by being a follower or a leader or both. Today we're going to see how God can use the godly example of others to help you, and how your godly example can lead others to more Christ-likeness. Let's read the passage together as we prepare to dig into it. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. And therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me." Let's pray together. Lord, we again come to you very needy, very much in need of your grace, very much in need of your Spirit to work in us, to help us understand these truths, not just to understand them in an academic way, but to understand them as they are, your word to us, to change our lives, to help us, to mold us into the image of Christ. And so our prayer this morning is, God, that one, certainly we would understand and we would know your will, but that it would be personal, that it would be specific, and that we would make good application as we think through these things, as we think about our lives and your will, and that we would be doers, and that we would do these things out of a heart of love, because we love you, because we recognize what you have done for us, and that we recognize that you, as our good Creator, have ordered these things and this way of life for us, for our good and for your glory. And so we just pray today that as the truth is presented, as we see your word, that we would be quick to do and to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Three godly examples. Jacob, I wonder if you would run and get me a water. Still got a little bit of a frog in the throat from the holdover sickness, and Don't want that to be a hindrance. Three godly examples here, or more. There's really four, but in this passage, just in this particular one, there's three. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And even as we think about Paul, it's not hard, it's not a stretch of our imagination to say, oh yeah, Paul, a godly example, someone that you could follow. And if you followed him, you would end up more like Christ. Look at verse 17 and 18 again, which we just read. Paul's example, he starts out, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you be glad and rejoice with me. There's a message right there, isn't there? And as the Lord gives us time, thank you, Jacob, we'll come back to texts like that as we think about life and what our response should be to trials and difficulties. But today we can see from Paul's character a lot of things that we can learn right there. And the first thing is that he was all about serving Christ. He was pouring himself out. He was giving himself. And not just the fact that he knew he was going to die, but just the nature of his life was to give and to serve and to love people. He cared for people. And it came out in his attitude. It came out in his actions. And we've looked at this before. And when the trials of life came, he rejoiced. Acts 16, right? Thrown in jail, beaten up, falsely accused, mistreated, locked up. And they're singing hymns and rejoicing. And that is an attitude to follow. He was a living sacrifice. Notice that his heart was for them to be encouraged in his struggles. Verse 18, he says, for this reason you be glad and rejoice with me. And again in verse 28, his heart is for them. I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice. And so even in the midst of a hard situation in his life, in prison, a lot of difficulties and trials and things, his heart and his focus was still to see these Philippian believers that were precious to him encouraged. Paul, following a godly example, the Apostle Paul laid down this example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to be encouraged. He loved them. He cared for them. He imparted his life into them. And I don't want us to get the idea, I don't think we would if you know many of Paul's writings, but I don't want us to get the idea this morning that this is some kind of soft encouragement where it's just this warm and fuzzy feel-good thing and there's no teeth to it. Because we understand very clearly that Paul, he didn't ever pull any punches when it came to talking about what God wanted people to do. He was very clear. He talked about sin. He talked about need for change and repentance. He talked about the fact that we are bought at a price and it's not our lives that we have to live anymore, but our lives belong to God and we are to serve Him. We have a responsibility to live for Him. But everything he said, all of those sometimes very difficult and hard messages were always done out of love. There was no other motive in Paul that we see in the scriptures than love. He knew it was for people's best that he gave them this message. He knew it was for their good that they would repent and turn to the Lord. And so he gave them hard messages, but it was always love out of a heart to help people as others-centered, others-oriented heart, Christ-centered, others-oriented heart. Think through just that a little bit with me this morning. I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about that. But do we not, as people, get the idea so very often that the message of the gospel when it comes to change, or the message of the gospel when it comes to the fact that people are sinners and they sin, and especially when there is someone specifically in our lives that have done something wrong, all of a sudden it becomes a negative thing. Oh, I got to go talk to someone about their sin. And I'm the meanie. Wait a minute here. Since when did leaving some poor, helpless person stuck in their sin become the most loving thing to do? Right? No, of course not. That's death. It's hard. You know, and I just got to be honest with you, as your pastor today, I would just as soon sit at home and watch TV than come talk to you about your sin. I don't want to do it. Right? Who wants to? But that's not for your good, is it? You need someone that loves you enough to come when you need it and say, let me help you see something a little more clearly. Let me help you see where your life is contrary to what the Scriptures say. And out of a desire for you, for your good, and for you to be back in the place of God's blessing. And it's not a negative thing. It's not because I'm mean or some brother or sister in Christ is mean, but it's because we love you. That was Paul's heart here. He loved these people and he was giving himself. And so, you know, for us, it's the Scriptures, but it's still words on a page. For these people, when Paul comes to them and tells them that they saw his life lived and how he loved them, they knew. There was no doubt, oh, Paul is mean. No way. That thought never even crossed their mind. It was, this is the man that loves us and gave himself for us and poured himself into us. And this is just another message from someone that loves us, that wants our best. Paul even said, I am your example. This is interesting. 3:17. Flip over a page or two, however many words are in your Bible there. If you have commentaries or whatever. 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, you have us for a pattern. How does that hit you today? Would you say that to someone? Hey, follow me. I want you to follow me. Follow my example. If you want to know how to please God, follow my example. Wow. Huh? Is that not convicting? If you would do the things that I do, if you would think the way that I think, if you would live the way that I lived, you'll be a little bit more like Jesus. Follow my example. Wow. That should be a convicting thing for all of us today. That when people followed Paul, they ended up at Jesus Christ. They became more and more like Christ. They could look at his life. They could, and so it wasn't just words that he was saying. He wasn't just preaching at people, but he was telling people the good news and he was living it out before them. So as they walked with him, as they lived with him, as they followed him, then they would end up being more like Christ. He led people to Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, we would say, oh, I led someone to Jesus this week. What does that mean? Oh, I got somebody to pray a prayer. That isn't leading someone to Jesus. Leading someone to Jesus is living a life with them, investing yourself into them, helping them, walking with them, spending some time with them. That's leading someone. That's what Paul did. He gave himself. He poured himself into people. He was always about the work of the Lord, always about helping people, serving Jesus, serving people. The second example is Timothy, verses 19 through 22. Paul, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly that I may be encouraged when I know your state. And Timothy was Paul's co-worker and friend and brother and son in the faith. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. All seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. How do they know his proven character? He'd lived among them. They'd seen Timothy's life. They'd heard more testimony about him and all of those things. And they knew Timothy. They had seen him live out these truths of the gospel. Now, Timothy at this time was very young. Paul had met him on his first missionary journey. Many people believe that Paul led Timothy to Jesus Christ. He accepted Christ as his Savior, and then he became one of his co-workers. He was a native of Lystra in Galatia. He came from a family who loved God. At least his mother Eunice was Jewish and a believer, and his grandmother Lois was also a believer. Not much is said about his father. Some people want to assume that he was a pagan, Greek. I don't know. He was definitely Greek, but he may or may not have been a follower of the Lord. Doesn't say in the Scriptures. That's probably why people make that inference there. At this point, his father may or may not have been dead. Probably was not mentioned at all as Paul talks about his family or anything. It's hard to say. But at least we know that he wasn't mentioned. Paul and Timothy. So Timothy is the second example held thus for us. Now, notice Paul's heart for Timothy. In Timothy 1:2, he says, a true son in the faith. So he thought of him as his own child. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:17, I sent to you Timothy. Timothy, he had a lot of legwork, didn't he? Right? Timothy, go do this. Timothy, go do that. I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Beloved and faithful son, he remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in the church. So he loved him.
1 Corinthians 4:17. Romans 16:21, he calls him his fellow worker. And in 2 Corinthians 1:1, Timothy, our brother. And in the beginning here, he calls him Timothy, a bondslave with himself. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. I always think that's a really good one because Paul just lumps Timothy in as a bondservant with him. So Timothy, his proven character, is someone that Paul loved. They traveled together for about 10 years at this point. He was his partner in ministry. In verse 20, he calls Timothy like-minded. I have no one like-minded who will care for your faith. But you know his proven character. He will. And so in other words, he was someone that was trustworthy. Paul knew by spending all this time with Timothy, he knew that that's why Timothy had so much legwork, right? He knew he could trust him. Hey, I got a really serious problem over here in this church. Timothy, go take care of it. Right? Wow. And so he would send Timothy, and Timothy would go and minister to them. Paul couldn't be everywhere, could he? Think of this aspect of Paul and Timothy's relationship with me from this text. We hear all the time things about discipleship. You have a Paul and a Timothy, and Paul is mentoring Timothy, and Timothy is learning from Paul. And that's really the aspect of what we're trying to think through today in our lives. But I want you to think about this aspect of Paul and Timothy's relationship that bleeds out of this text. Paul says, look, I have no one like-minded. You ever feel that way in life? You ever feel that way in ministry? I am going at this thing alone. It gets tough sometimes, doesn't it? It can be lonely. Can you imagine traipsing around Asia Minor and Europe and getting beat up all the time and thrown in jail and knocked around and beat around and despairing even of life every once in a while? And then you go to some city and they don't even want to hear what you say and they boot you out. Man, you need somebody like-minded at that time, don't you? You need a brother in Christ that can come alongside you and encourage you in the faith and say, let's just keep going. Let's keep doing what God has called us to do. And that's the kind of ministry that you can see from this text that Timothy had here. He says, I had no one like-minded that would care for you. All seek their own. Everybody's out doing their own thing, and they care about their self. But Timothy, boy, he's encouraging. He's right there. He has the same heart that I do. We just want to see God glorified. We just want to see hurting people saved. We just want to see the lost conveyed from the dark death of their life into the glorious kingdom of our God. And that's what we're all about. And I know him. I can send him. You have a heart problem, I can send him. He'll care for you. I trust him. We need that in life. We need these relationships where we're following godly examples, where we actually know each other for encouragement, if nothing else, just to help each other. Sometimes it gets a little bit heavy, quite honestly. The third godly example is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, and you'll see his name in 25. I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. His name means belonging to or favored by Aphrodite. That's a good Christian worker's name, right? It came to mean loving or lovely much later than this. It's often short. The Epaphras is often short for Epaphroditus. And so it may or may not be the Epaphras from Colossians 1:17 and 4:17 who is mentioned by Paul. May or may not be. It's not clear. It doesn't really matter. But that name could be used that way. Epaphroditus was Greek, of course. Beloved of Aphrodite. You know, you're going to be not a real good Jewish name. He was Greek. And one of the more significant things about Epaphroditus is that he was just a guy. Just a guy, not a pastor, not a Timothy, not an apostle, Paul, just a guy. And he is held up as a godly example for us to follow today. Someone that loved and served the Lord Jesus Christ and poured himself out in significant ways so that other people could be benefited. The Philippians trusted him with their gift to Paul. And he was willing, Epaphroditus was willing to serve in that capacity, willing to risk his life. When the Philippians, he was your minister to me, he brought their gift to Paul in prison. And it's not like prison today.
in Rome, right? It's not like you have, oh man, I'm in prison, I only have 75 cable channels, right? Oh man, the tennis court needs resurfaced, right? That's our prison system today. That in those days, if no one brought you food, you didn't eat. That's prison. Okay? Your friends and family had to bring you food or you just sat there and died. And so Epaphroditus needed to come and minister in Paul's life at this time as a real need. Now, he was an enemy of the state, right? He was on trial for things against the state. And so Epaphroditus, by coming there, he was identifying with Paul. He was putting his life on the line, literally. And what happened later there in Rome, right? Nero wasn't such a great guy, was he? Burning people at the stake just for being Christian, killing people, persecuting people. And so there was a real risk involved in this. And Epaphroditus was Johnny on the spot. Paul had a need. The church wanted to send somebody. They needed somebody. He got their need. He got their gift, and he took it right there. No matter, he didn't care. He put his life on the line. Look at verse 27. It says that he was sick almost unto death. And so he was serving the Lord, and he kept on serving. And even when he got sick and he was almost into some serious illness, he just kept on serving the Lord. And then as he was sick, notice his heart here. As he is ill, almost to death, what's he thinking about? He's sitting around and laying in luxury saying, oh, man, I can't believe I'm sick, right? No. He's thinking about them. They heard he was sick, and so he wanted them to know he was going to be okay. Verse 26, all the way back to 25, I suppose. He was longing for you all, and he was distressed because you heard he was sick. He didn't want people to be worrying about him, or he didn't want them to have any undue stress or fear because of his sickness. And so he wanted to go back home and let everyone know that he was okay. And so Paul was able to send him. I send him the more eagerly that you may rejoice when you see him again. Paul's testimony of Epaphroditus, again in 25, he is a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and the one who ministered to my need. Their messenger, a godly example of an others-oriented servant. All three of these guys, from verse 22, says, you know Timothy, you know his proven character. All three of these men had a proven character. All three of them lived out their faith. When push comes to shove, they follow Christ. They trust Christ. They do what needs to be done. They give themselves when they're on their deathbed. They're still serving. When they're in prison, they're thinking about other people's and how they can other people and how they can encourage them. And by the way, that's a really good principle to live by. You know, if you start feeling sorry for yourself, start praying for someone else. When you're hurting, start thinking about other people, and God will use you. These were men that had a proven character, though. They trusted Christ. They loved other people. All three of these guys, if you followed their example, you would end up at Jesus. You would end up more like Christ by following them. Now, notice a quick contrast here in verse 21. Kind of back up a little bit. And the contrast is to people you shouldn't follow. Surprisingly, all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Ungodly teachers. Notice the word there. Isn't that, I don't know if it's just Paul just overwhelmed with how many people he had detracting from his ministry there or what, but all seek their own. Man, it's like so many ungodly teachers, so many people going against the gospel. It's all through the book of Philippians, these people that were against Paul. Look again back to 3. Look at 3:18. This is the contrast again from Paul saying, hey, follow me. But then he says in 18, for many walk, of whom have I have told you often, now tell you, even weeping. Isn't that the heart of Paul? I mean, these people hate him. They're opposing him. They're beating him down. And he's weeping for them. He wants them to come to the truth. He wants them to know Christ. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And so there's a contrast there to the self-seeking false prophets, the self-seeking people who
want to live for themselves, do their own thing, don't care about the things of God. And the men here, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, who are giving themselves to serve. There's also some other contrast there, isn't there? There's a contrast of God is their belly, their end is destruction, and Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus laying up treasure in heaven, and they're serving God, and they're doing it from a pure heart. There's a contrast there to these false teachers. Now, just for clarity's sake, I don't know if it needs to be said, but for clarity's sake, you follow Paul, Timothy, you follow Epaphroditus, you end up at Jesus. You follow them, you're more like Christ. You follow them, and you know the living God, you will end up in heaven. Well, guess what happens when you follow after the people who are ungodly? You end up where they end up. And that's the ultimate end of destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is their shame. Hell, right? You end up in hell. But it's even, you know, I don't know if it's worse, but it's more. Because you end up in destruction today. If you follow people that don't know the Lord, where are they heading? Nowhere good, right? And you're going to be like them. And so there's this contrast there. Don't follow them. Follow us and note those who so walk. You have us for a pattern. So many people, many who are following their own lust, serving themselves, doing what they think is right and ending up in destruction, ending up, and they're going to end up in hell. Three godly examples, but really the ultimate example, as we follow the example of Paul, if people would follow Timothy's example, if we'd follow Epaphroditus' example as just an ordinary guy serving Christ, you're going to end up at the real example that we follow, and that is Jesus. I want to talk about that a little bit from Philippians 2:5-11. But then I want us to understand why then Paul even says to follow him. You know, I've talked to people about this before, usually husbands, and say, you know, you're the leader of your home. You're supposed to be following, you're supposed to be leading your family to Christ likeness. You're following Christ so that your family can follow you, and you're supposed to be leading them. And a lot of times they'll say, I've had a lot of guys say, boy, I don't want anybody to follow me. You know, I want them to follow Jesus. Sounds real spiritual, right? I don't want people to follow me. I want them to follow Jesus. We're going to talk about that in a minute. If that's your attitude today, hold on to that thought, all right? But we go back here to Philippians 2, and isn't it interesting that this is all together in the same chapter? And Jesus is held up as our example. Let this mind be in you. So these guys, all they were doing was living out this passage, right? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be tenaciously held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, these three godly examples were just living out this passage here. Why was Epaphroditus able to serve when he was so sick, didn't even know about his own life, didn't even know about his own health, but he wanted to give and give and give? You know, even going all the way to Rome, ministering to Paul because he cared so much about Paul. Well, Jesus had already given his life for Epaphroditus, hadn't he? That was his example, was the cross. Being sick and going to Rome, that wasn't quite the cross, was it? And so he did. He served. Why was Paul able to call himself a bondservant? Jesus Christ came in the form of a bondservant, right? Jesus lived that. Paul was trying to emulate his Savior. I bet you, I don't know. I bet you Timothy hardly ever said, oh, come on, Paul, I don't want to walk all the way to Galatia. Probably hardly ever did that, right? Why? Because Christ had walked the road to Calvary for him. He had given everything so that he could be new, so that he could have a relationship with his Creator, so he could have true eternal life and he could live today. So he was there. All right, I want to serve this Savior. I love him. Follow these God-honoring examples as we because we want to follow Christ. I want you to think about this before we jump straight into the application thing, which we're going to do. I want you to think about this with me. Then why? Why can't he just stop at 11 and forget the whole rest of that chapter? Make it a lot easier to memorize, wouldn't it? Why do we have people as examples? Why does Paul specifically say in Philippians 3, follow me? Join in following my example. And I think a lot of it is because in America today, I don't know about the rest of history, but we have this idea that making disciples is preaching at people. Do you know that? Parents, do you know that? We get this idea that parenting is preaching at people. You better do what I say. You better do it now. Oh, I will. Would you write it out for me so that I can do that? I'd love to do that. That's what your kids do, right? Every time. Of course I'll do that. Would you preach at me again? That's so helpful. No. Discipleship, real discipleship, is life lived with a follower. You are following Christ. You are seeking Christ. You are a godly example. You show people what it means to give. You show people what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him every day. You show people, you show those kids who you want to be godly what it means to be godly. You do hard things. How come your kids don't understand grace? Do you understand grace? Do you give grace? How come people in your life, I've talked to so many people about Jesus and no one accepts Christ. Are you living it out? Can they see in your life the fruit of the Spirit? Can they see in your life Christ? Or are you just around preaching at people and yelling at them? We need godly examples because that's the best way to learn. And besides that, it gives some cement to what you say. We have way too many empty professors in the church today. We don't need any more professors. We need people that are willing to invest their lives into people, to give themselves, even when they're sick and they think they're going to die, but they still want to serve because of Christ. People who are willing to walk and traipse all around Asia Minor and Europe just because they love Christ and they want to see people saved. They want to see people brought out of darkness and their lives gloriously changed because of God's wonderful message of salvation. And people need to see that. And we can preach it against the ills of our society all day long, up one side and down the other. And if our faith is not lived out, the message is empty. It is not good news. It is not the gospel if it has not changed your life. Do you hear that today? What good is the good news that changes no one? It's not good news. The true gospel changes people. The true gospel drives people who are self-centered to be others-oriented. The true gospel takes people out of the muck of living for themselves and doing whatever I want to do all the time and moves me over to here to say, God, what have you got for me today? I love you. What can I do to best please you today? Especially when it's hard. Especially when you're sitting rotting in prison. And you still are so concerned for those people in Philippi because you love them. That is why we follow other people, because we can see in their lives what those things look like. It's easier to apply. We've got a lot of truth and we know what to do, but we need to be shown how to live those things out. That's why we follow and we lead people to Christ. So our application for today is twofold. One, you need to be a learner and a follower. And two, you need to lead others by example. You need to lead others to Christ. You need to be a learner and be a follower. And then you need to lead others to Jesus. Your life should be a teaching tool all the time. Your life should be teaching people about Christ. Your life should be on display. It is on display. Where others can know more about Christ. Now, I want you to think about this with me today as we try to be, I want you to be as personal as you can in this.
This is how the early church lived. If you would look at Acts 2:44 through 47 and Acts 4:32, you will find that the church at that time, they were sharing everything as far as possessions, finances, and all those kind of things. But it doesn't even break it down for it, does it? It says they had all things in common. They were sharing everything, all right? And then the second thing is they were going house to house every single day, breaking bread, having fellowship, all that stuff. What is church life like for us today? How many times in the last 12 months did you go from house to house and have fellowship with another believer? I mean real fellowship, deep fellowship where you're saying, here's how God's work in my life, rejoice with me. Here's how I'm struggling. Let's talk about it. Help me with it. How can I pray for you? Where you just sat around and enjoyed fellowship with a Christian. How many times in the last 12 months? They were doing it every single day. Every day, house to house, every day breaking bread, every day fellowship. It says in there, they didn't even consider what they had as their own. If they saw somebody that had a need, they were just Johnny on the spot. Here, I got that. You take this. People were selling land off because someone else had a need. Wow. Is that not convicting, American church? Huh? Is that not convicting? And that's how God designed life to be lived in Christ. It is very relational. And somehow we've got the idea that we're like this in church. I got my suit on. Stay over there. How you doing? Fine. Right? Fine. Really? There's no struggles in your life today at all? No, I'm good. That's not the essence of discipleship, where we love each other and we're involved in each other's life, where we can help each other. Where you're a learner, where you're a leader. Philippians 3:17, again, Paul said, follow my example. So our application is to form relationships with other godly people. You don't have to have a deep relationship with every single person in our body, but you should have at least a couple people that you have a good relationship with that can help you and you can help them. Learn from that godly example. Spend time with them. Watch them. Ask them questions about how biblical principles apply in their life. Pick an area of your life that you've had continual struggle with and ask them to walk through that time with you. Try to see those principles lived out in others that you have struggles with. You know, if you've had a time in your life where you're overwhelmed by some sin, find someone that's gotten victory over that or a great measure of victory and ask them about it and have them help you walk through that. Be encouraged as you see other people succeed. It's very interesting as this relational aspect of life in Christ is lived out. Many of us have the same kind of struggles. But you know what? Those can feel like there's no hope, there's no answer, I can't get this. And there's someone sitting three people down from you that has had that in their life and is living in victory. How encouraging would that be to you if you knew that? That'd be incredibly encouraging, wouldn't it? Well, wait a minute here. Maybe I'm just not seeing something clearly because they got victory and they can help me and I can learn from them. And so be encouraged as you see the success in others. Philippians 1:14, Paul says, most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So you're in Philippi, you know, or I guess it'd be in Rome at that time. You're in Rome, and are you going to share the gospel? Boy, I don't know. I don't want to get thrown in prison. Paul gets thrown in prison, and he is rejoicing. Brethren see that and they say, you know what? He can do it, I can do it. Right? He can do it, I can do it. It's scary, but look at Paul. He's having great joy in the middle of that. He can do it, I can do it. And so be encouraged as you see the success of others lived out. And that's another aspect of this relational part of life in Christ. It's easier to learn and teach from experience. A good application today for any of us is when someone actually gives testimony of something that they've gotten victory over, listen to them. You know, I shouldn't say this today, but I'm going to. Don't you just want to shake teenagers sometimes? But you know why? Oh my, I've made so many bad decisions in my life. I just want them to know. You know, not Jacob though; he's good. But. Isn't that true? I mean, you just don't want people to repeat the same mistakes that you made. That's all. And some, you know, oh, yeah, some old person talking, right? But no, that's not the case. So actually listen when someone gives testimony of something that God has done in their life and helped them and changed them, and so that you don't have to repeat those bad experiences. Where you are a learner and a follower, form those kind of relationships. But also form the kind of relationships where you lead other people to Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of good questions that we could ask here. And I'm going to ask a few of them. I want you to really think about them, all right? Where you teach other people to follow. When Paul says, follow my example, note others who so walk, in case we think, well, that was just Paul, right? No, note others who so walk. You have us for a pattern. Don't raise your hand, please. But are you willing to say that today? Follow me. Are you willing to go to another person, go out into this world and say, I want you to follow me? Can you do that? And if you did that, honestly, would someone be more like Jesus Christ as a result of following you? Follow me. Follow, lead others. Teach them by example. Why are our evangelistic methods so weak in power sometimes? Because the gospel is not active in our life, changing us. There's no example to follow. There's words, there's things on a page, there's tracts, but our lives aren't being transformed. And give people something to follow and let God be God in that area. Talk to people. Well, I don't know one's going to listen to me. Who is God? Talk to people. Live out Christ before them. Be a leader. Ask yourself these kind of questions. What kind of pattern are you setting in your life? If someone was to follow you, they'd be more like Christ. Are your actions meeting up with your words, or are they empty because there's no power to change in there? How about this question? Do you have any disciples right now? Is there anyone that you're leading to be more like Christ? Is there anyone that you're trying to help along? Is there anyone that you're praying for even? You know, you should have a list. People that you're praying for and helping that God would lead them into your life so that you can help them be more like Christ. Is there anyone you're teaching right now? Application, good one. Lead a small group. Become a counselor. Form God-honoring friendships with the purpose of trying to help people. Provide those real-life models. Talk to people. Give a fit word at your place of employment. Anyone ever complain where you work? When that happens, that is an opportunity from your Creator. Oh, my wife is such a nag and I hate her. And she says, really, my wife is great. I love my wife. When she gets naggy with me, I see that as an opportunity to glorify my God. You know that? You know when my wife is hard on me? I thank God for that. And I talk to her. You know how I'm able to do that? It's because He has redeemed me. Would you like to know about that? You know, maybe not all in one conversation, but you see what I'm saying? Give an example in your life. Start to look for those kind of opportunities. Have a list of people that you're praying for. Become a leader. Give personal instruction and help to people. You know, there's people in churches all, 204,000 people in this county. People in churches all across this county right now who have heard umpteen messages in their life. They have 500 books on Christianity. They have 75 books on parenting. They have 200 books on marriage. They have commentaries. They have all this stuff. And their lives are a wreck. You know what they need? They need another sermon. I've got to get them in here so I can preach at them. They need you. You know that? They need you to help them understand how the glorious truth of God is active in their life. That's what they need. They need help. They need a leader. They need someone that can invest, that is willing to invest his life, her life into them and help them to understand the truth and the power of the Scriptures. Mutual accountability. Life in Christ is supposed to be very relational. Mutual accountability. You should be a learner and a leader at the same time. So form those kind of relationships where you can help each other, where you can know that when there's something you're really struggling with, that you have a person that you already know, that you already trust, that wants to help you, and then you can help them in the same way.
Note those who so walk, follow us. You have them for an example. One of the greatest blessings of the church and one of the most untapped resources in the church today is the church. Sad as that is, the people that are sitting around you are people that God wants to use in your life to help you be more like Christ. And are we willing? Let's take up this challenge today from Paul. Follow my example. And let's be those kind of people that love God so much that even in difficult situations, we want to see Him glorified and others helped. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a very convicting passage of Scripture for all of us, and I know that we can all grow in these areas of being relational. And we know, God, that that's what Jesus was all about. His time on the earth was all about serving and helping people and changing lives and investing Himself to the point of exhaustion into people that oftentimes didn't even want to hear the message. God, help us as we follow His example. And as we look at the practical example of other people who have gone after Him and we follow them, and oh Lord, please help us as we try to be examples, as we try to live out Christ-likeness, not that we're perfect, but that our manner of life, our general manner of life is more like Christ every day. And that when we fail, that's part of life and we repent and we understand Your grace is 100%. And Your forgiveness is 100% when we repent. And so we're not unwilling. We run to the cross. And that people could see that in our lives. God, help us as we think through these things practically today. Because we want to be doers of Your word. And we don't want this just to be another message added to the pile that we have disregarded. But that we take it seriously and make one step, in the area of being a follower and leader, and so that we are about being disciples and disciple makers, and so that we are obedient to Your commands. God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your patience with us and for Your love and Your incredible example of the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.